We could go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings as we continue our study through the book of 1 Kings. How's everyone doing tonight? Yeah, there's some folks I didn't get a chance to say hi to, but it's good to see all of you. And I pray that God's Spirit ministers to our hearts. Before we do, I just wanted to say something that I was just impressed with before we came out here to worship the Lord. And it was something that Jesus said, and what it was is that he said, I came to seek and save the lost. And I was just so ministered to by that because I was so lost. And I'm so thankful that we have a Savior that seeks those that are lost. And I was spiritually lost. I had no idea about the things of God. But Jesus found me where I was at, and he brought me to a wealthy place. And I'm not talking about finance, but spiritually. And we serve such a good God that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world and to pursue lost men. And I know I was lost. I felt a void in my heart, and I tried to fill it with so many things in this world, and nothing in this world could just fill that void, that emptiness, until Jesus found me. And he's so good. He's so good. And he loves to restore lives. He loves to encourage us and build us up in the truth about everlasting life and eternity, because this is just temporary. We're here, our life is but like a vapor, the Bible tells us. It's like a blade of grass. It goes up and then the sun comes out and it withers the grass and it's gone. And that's what our life is. Our life can be, you know, the Bible says 70, if we're lucky, 80 years, but that's not a guarantee for everyone. And our life is but a vapor, but eternity is forever. And Jesus came to give us eternal life. A much better life. He said, I've come to give you abundant life. And so I'm so thankful to him for the life that he gives us as we trust him, as we put our spiritual well-being, we entrust our spiritual well-being to our God and our Creator, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he does to help us to understand him, there are many things, but he has provided his word. He's given us his word, and we can come and we can study his word, and then he's given us his Holy Spirit for those of us who put faith in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is available to whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. And his Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, and he causes us to understand his word and to grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is. Whether it's Old or New Testament, he ministers and feeds us. He feeds the inner man through his word, and he helps us to navigate through this life, which is very difficult at times, while we're waiting for his glorious appearing, where he's going to come back for his bride, the church. And so let's take a minute and pray, and then we'll get into his word and allow his Spirit to minister to our hearts. And only he can do that. I'm just a man. I'm no one special. We're all special. God loves us all. And it's such a blessing to know that we have a loving God that loves us. And we just ask that he would minister his truth to our hearts as we study his word together. And so, God, we do. We come simply and we ask that you would minister to our hearts, that you would, whatever we need, only you know. As you said, Jesus, you're the great physician. You're the great healer of the heart. And we pray, God, that you would just renew us and restore us. Your word tells us that it's perfect in restoring our souls. And Lord, our souls have been damaged because of sin, our own sin, the sin of others in the world. But we thank you, God, that you're one that forgives sin, and then you do that work of renewal and restoring us. And we're so grateful that we can come into your presence and be ministered to by your word, where your word restores our souls. And so, God, I pray wherever we are, only you know where each one of us are at, what we're thinking, what we've been going through. You know the inner man. You know the things that we've been dealing with and suffering and struggling with, and the prayers that we've prayed that no one else knows, but we've cried out to you for help. And you've brought us here to answer those prayers, to bring the help that we need. Some of us are doing really well, and we're not struggling with anything, but nevertheless, you still are faithful to continue that work of strengthening us in the faith and causing us to become settled in the truth. And so, God, that's why we're here. We're here for you to do the work that only you can do in our hearts. And we surrender ourselves to you. And we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as introduction to the chapter, which we are in 1 Kings chapter 9, we've been studying the life of King Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David, and King David now has passed, and Solomon, King David's son, is reigning as the king over Israel. King Solomon, we know that he was the wisest man other than Christ. There's no one like Jesus, but the wisest man that ever lived, the wisest king. And in his time, he had accomplished so many things, and he wrote books. We have Ecclesiastes, which is an excellent book that he wrote, and he talks about the futility of this life without God. And everything that you purpose to do without God, it just ends up empty. And he's the one person that, not many, but he's one of those that have been able to say, whatever I've purposed to do in my heart, I could do it. Been there, done that. Have the T-shirt. And, that only lasted so long, and that really didn't satisfy me. And the only thing that really satisfies the soul, the longing of the soul, is a right relationship with God. We see those things in his writings. He wrote Proverbs. So many people have studied the Proverbs. He wrote many of the Proverbs. And we're looking at his life, and he started out very well. He started out loving God, following the pattern of his father, David. Not perfect men, because there's no such thing, but men that love God, men that wanted to do what's right. And now we're coming to a time in Solomon's life where it's really sad to watch the subtle compromises. The subtle compromises that I'm not sure if he realized what those subtle compromises would cause him to if you would, get himself into, and how he would start going down a slippery slope, and he would bring and introduce a lot of unnecessary things in his life because of his compromises. And it's a lesson for us. Compromise can really bring a lot of devastation into a believer's life, into someone who's pursuing God. And Solomon, although we're not going to see the full fall now, we're seeing Solomon after like a height, real high. He had many years of just serving the Lord and accomplishing God's will, building the temple, and that was a several-year project, and then establishing himself and the kingdom, and things were going very, very well, and he had pretty much done everything that he had purposed to do. And that's a dangerous time. It can be for many of us when we're settled, when there's no more challenges, and we're comfortable. We get comfortable. That could be a very dangerous time. It was certainly for Solomon, and Solomon started to do things that God said, don't do these things. And if you do these things, they will be your downfall. And so that gets me interested, certainly, because as a minister of the gospel, it's easy to start out well. It's easy to start well. It's not easy to finish well. You know, every day is a challenge. And I'll tell you, I want to finish well. And I want all of you to finish well. You know, as a pastor, as a leader in the house of God, by the grace of God, I want us to finish well. I want our last breath here on the earth to be one that is filled with praise. Say, praise you, God. Thank you for the life that you gave me to live for your purposes. And now comes the great reward. I get to see you face to face. As Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so these are lessons that they could be warnings to us, or warnings to me. You know, be careful not to get connected with the wrong people and the wrong things, because they can be your downfall. And as a Christian, as we purpose to pursue Christ, we got to be careful that we don't get too attached with individuals or things that will cause us to turn away from the Lord. The thing is, as we'll see here, and then we'll get into it, is that this doesn't happen overnight, but it happens over time. Usually, big falls like that don't happen overnight. They happen over time. A little compromise here, a little compromise there. And in 2, 4, 5, 10 years, you would never imagine that you would be doing these things. You would never see yourself that turned away from the Lord. And so we come to the scriptures to, in some cases, most cases, learn what to do. But then in some cases, we come to learn what not to do. And in this case, we're going to look at Solomon's life. Now, it looks pretty good in the beginning. He has this conversation with God. Whenever God speaks, it really gets my interest. And so let's get to this. Verse 1, 1 Kings 9. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. Notice, he completed everything he had planned to do. This took several years, about 2 decades. He had a lot of things that he wanted accomplished for God and for his family, for his home, for his people. And he did it. He got the job done. And it's good. It's a good thing, but it can also be a dangerous time. Well, it tells us here that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had done before at Gibeon. And here we see a few things. Number one, we see the faithfulness of God. Then we also see the requirements of God concerning Solomon and the people that he was governing as king. And then we see the consequences of disobedience, because there are always consequences. Decisions that we make, they have and they yield consequences. And when God tells us, hey, this is how to live, God, who is love and knows what's best for us and knows that we are fallen, and for those of us who put faith in Christ, we have been born again and we are in fellowship with God through faith in Christ. We have received eternal life. We still have this nature, this sinful nature. So when God tells those who are of faith to do these things and to not do these things, he knows what he's talking about, as as creator, but also he's coming from a platform or from a place of love. He's not coming from a place to hold us back or to make our lives miserable. On the contrary, and when we understand that God is good and that God is merciful and that God helps those who trust him, and we rely upon him, we learn and we experience such a wonderful life. And even in the hard times of life, he's always there to comfort us and to be our strength and to be our guide, to help us through the challenges of life. And we grow through it. We become much more godly and much more stronger people. We can handle more and function better and not have breakdowns and anxiety and attacks, panic attacks and things of that nature. God's Spirit helps us to be able to manage those things because we trust him. Well, here we see the faithfulness of God in verse 3. The Lord said to Solomon, I have heard your prayer and your petition. We have a God that hears us when we pray. Solomon was a man of faith, and he had prayed in the chapter before we studied it. It was a powerful prayer, and it was a prayer primarily of God. When we sin and when we fall and we cry out to you, and in the context he was saying, and when your people turn to the temple that was just dedicated and cry out to you, hear from heaven, forgive their sins and help them. And God says, hey, I heard your prayer. I heard your petitions. And we serve a God that hears us when we pray. He's not afar off. He's present. And he hears us. And we, by faith, believe the fact. He says, I have set this temple apart as holy. This place you have built where my name will be honored forever. He says, I will watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. So he says, I've heard you, and I will watch over the things that concern you. And I like to look at this in a sense, and just devotionally. I like to take it personal, as if the Lord is speaking to me. And devotionally, you could do that too. God hears your prayers. David, I've heard your prayers. I've heard your petitions. And I have set this temple apart to be holy. The Bible tells us that we are temples of the living God. We're temples of the Spirit of God. And David, I've set you apart to be holy, to be different, to not be like this world, and to be involved in the things of this world. I set you apart to be different. And I want to use you, and I've built you up so that my name can be honored through you, David. That you would be a testimony, a witness for me. And you would honor my name. You would bring glory to my name wherever you go. And I'll watch over you because you're dear to my heart. Now, that's just taking it devotionally. I don't want to read into it. But personally, it encourages me when I just consider that God does love us in such a wonderful way. We are a special, a chosen priesthood, a chosen people of God as his sons and daughters. And we serve a faithful God. And here this expresses the faithfulness of God. Now, here in verses 4 and 5, God expresses that there are requirements. And he says, if you do this, then there will be good outcome. And if you don't do this, then there will be trouble. And certainly, God wants us to do those things that will bring glory to his name and also cause our lives to be fruitful for his kingdom's sake, to advance his work. But he says to Solomon, as for you, If you will follow me with integrity and godliness, as your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations. So he says, here are the requirements. You follow me, you obey me. Verse 5, then I will establish your throne, or the throne of your dynasty, over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David. One of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. And so he gives them this charge, and he says, hey, you follow me, you obey me, and there will always be someone that sits on the throne from your descendants. I promise this to your father. Now, Solomon didn't fully follow and obey, but God is a God that keeps his promises. And even when we fail, God doesn't fail. And God fulfilled his promise to David by providing Jesus, his son, who is a descendant of David and is the King of Kings. He's the real King of Hearts. He's the one that when a person commits their life to him, he comes and takes and is seated on the heart, the throne of the heart. Of course, I'm speaking not literally, but the Bible does say that he comes and he dwells inside of us. And he's the one that we follow and obey, and he helps us. But Christ is the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will come and he will establish his kingdom, and he will be king forever. He is king forever, but that will materialize in the future. But for us, I see that these things are the same. We are called to follow the Lord. We're called to obey the Lord. We're required to do these things, not for salvation. Salvation is a gift that is given by faith. But as a result of salvation, and those that follow and obey him experience the best life that they can here on this earth. Now, there's always consequences when we don't follow. And here he talks about the consequences of disobedience. He says, but if you, verse 6, and your descendants abandon me and disobey the commands and decrees I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land and that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And though this temple is impressive now, all who pass by will be appalled and will shake their heads in amazement. And they will ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to this land and to this temple? And verse 9 it says, and the answer will be because his people abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead and bowed down to them. That is why the Lord has brought all these disasters on them. And God was faithful to his promise, and God brought Jesus, who is a direct descendant of David, and Jesus is the King of Kings, as I mentioned, and he will always forever be the King. And so he was faithful to his promise, but Solomon, sadly, and the people weren't faithful to follow God. And we see throughout history how exactly what God said happened. They abandoned him. They disobeyed him. And they served and they did worship other gods at different times throughout their history. And eventually, in 70 AD, Titus came. And the Romans, they destroyed the temple. And Jesus predicted that that would happen while he was on the earth, decades before it happened. But shortly after he ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, it was about 40 years or so after, that's when Titus came and they destroyed the temple. And Jesus said that there wouldn't be one stone left on another. And that's exactly what happened. The temple was destroyed. It was burned down. And then because there was so much gold in the temple, every single rock was taken apart. The temple was taken apart rock by rock because the soldiers and people were just taking gold. And so it was exactly what Jesus said. And then the Jews were dispersed all over. They had been dispersed all over the world and they lost their national identity. This is all history. Exactly what the scriptures said in 1 Kings. Everything that God said would happen if they didn't obey, its consequences, happened. And the Jews have gotten a lot of hatred all over the world. And look at what's happening now. And the Jews are still God's people. And there's a lot of people that don't see what's happening in the Middle East correctly. And my purpose is not to get into that at this time. But there are a lot of people that don't see what's happening to the Middle East, the Jews, that is, correctly, and they fault the Jews. But nevertheless, they have been persecuted and they've suffered quite a bit throughout their history in ways that a lot of people haven't. They continue to be hated by the world, by not all people, but many people in the world. But they abandoned their God. But there was about 1900 years, actually 1948. In 1948, Israel was recognized as a sovereign nation again. They had been dispersed all over the world. They lost their national identity. And then God started to bring them back into their homeland. And that was fulfilled. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled. Ezekiel talked about that in Ezekiel chapter 37, how God would disperse his people and bring his people from all over the world back to their homeland. And they regained their national identity. And they're going to stay there. They're not going to lose that land. That land belongs to them. But my point in all this is the Bible talked about all of these things. And for these things to happen with such specificity as the Bible explains, it's a human impossibility. Just the fact that the nation of Israel became a nation again, such a small people compared, it's kind of like if, could you imagine, and we're a much younger country, we're such a younger country, but can you imagine the native Indians taking this land back over again? It would have to be a miraculous thing. It would have to be miraculous. It's just hard. You just can't imagine that. And that's the same thing with the nation of Israel. It's just, you can imagine them taking that land over again. But in 1948, they became a sovereign state, and they've been fighting wars, many wars, and God continues to give them victory because God's not done with them. They're his people. Now, sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we think, well, the New Testament's different, you know, and it is. There's a lot of differences, of course. The covenant, the Old Covenant, was with God's people, and God set up a system of worship. But there is a New Covenant that Christ established, and he's the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. And the New Covenant was he paid the price for the sins of the world. He gave his life, he shed his blood on the cross, as he said, the blood is for the forgiveness of sins. And it was one sacrifice, no need for the sacrificial system anymore, because what Christ did on the cross. He dealt and paid the penalty for all sins so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And yes, we are in a new covenant, but there are still a faithful God, still requirements of God, and there's still consequences for disobedience. We're saved. Once a person becomes born again, you're saved. You're secure for eternity. But your disobedience will affect you here on the earth. There's no doubt about it. And even Paul said this, for example, just to give you an example about these things, how there's requirements and there's consequences. Paul said this to Timothy, Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Timothy was a young man that Paul discipled and brought him up and then gave him the opportunity and the responsibility of pastoring a church. But he tells him this, he says in 2 Timothy 2, 8-14, and at this time Paul is writing from prison and he is facing certain death. These are the last days that Paul was on the earth, and he was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. And this is his last epistle. And he writes from prison, he says, "Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach." Now notice this. "And because I preach this good news, I am living in Florida and the Keys. I am a multimillionaire and my life is wonderful." No. He says, "I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal." And it makes you wonder, well, if it's good news, what is it about the good news that would cause someone that preaches the good news to end up being incarcerated and on death row? Well, it's because within the message of the gospel, there is the fact that we are sinners. All of us are sinners. And because of our sin, and we inherited from Adam, but because of our sin, the wages of sin is death. Adam brought sin and death into this world. God didn't do that. It wasn't God's intent for us to sin and to die. That was something that Adam introduced into the world, not God. Remember at Lazarus' death? Jesus wept, because that's not the way it was supposed to be. At Lazarus' funeral, Jesus wept. But nevertheless, there is sin, and Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And some people don't want to hear that message. It is good news that God sent a Savior. And we just celebrated his resurrection. And no matter what people say or no matter what people do, the world is not going to get rid of Christ. There's going to be a lot of people that will end up, because of their willful rebellion against God and rejecting the Messiah, Jesus, they will suffer the consequences of their rejection. They will be dealt with, but no one is going to be, you can't get rid of Christ. Christ is eternal. Christ is God. Christ is Savior. Christ is forever seated on the throne. He is the sovereign of sovereigns. And everyone is responsible to him. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess, every one of us, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will confess Jesus is Lord. It's better to do it now before that time, because for people to reject Christ all their life and then stand before God and confess him, not as Savior, but acknowledge the fact you are, oh, I was wrong. But it's really not wrong. It's a willful decision. People willfully reject Christ. It's not, well, I didn't know. No, that's not true, because God designed us with some basic understanding that there is a God, there is a creator, and the gospel message has been proclaimed throughout the centuries. We're not ignorant of the gospel. And though it's good news, there are men that hate it because the natural man is at enmity with God. And so, as a result, Paul ended up in prison. Because there are those, whether it's in the culture, in the educational system, in the political arena, just in society, people don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear they're a sinner, because it makes me feel bad. But I need to know the bad news. I mean, when I go to the doctor, if the doctor knows that I have a terminal disease, and he just doesn't want to tell me the bad news, and just says, "Oh, you know what? How you feel today? Well, I feel good. Oh, good. Well, have a good month. We'll see you next year." And he knows I got a terminal disease. I would be so angry to find out that he didn't tell me the bad news, because he didn't want to hurt my feelings. Hurt my feelings. Tell me. I want help. And, you know, if you're a good doctor, tell me the truth. Wherever, it doesn't matter how it makes me feel. At least I want to know, because I can make a decision what I want to do moving forward. But don't just, well, I don't want to hurt Dave's feelings. He's been a patient of mine for the last 15 years. I don't want to hurt his feelings. He's an okay guy. I think the doctor's a quack if he did that. And so, you know, Paul, he was being chained, like you said, like a criminal for preaching the gospel. Paul had such a wonderful perspective. He says, but the word of God cannot be chained. I'm chained, but I'm not done preaching. As long as I got breath in this body, I'll keep preaching. You know, it's funny because Paul in jail, there's so many people that got saved in jail. Because you could chain them, but you couldn't stop them. And I'm sure he'd get chained. Sometimes he was chained to a soldier, and I'm sure as soon as those chains went, he's like, all right, I got an audience that's not going to leave. He said, do you know who Jesus is? And he says, so I am willing to endure anything, verse 10, if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. I'll suffer for other people, so that they get to know God. This is trustworthy saying. And then notice what he says here. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny who he is. And then look what he tells Timothy to say. He tells him, hey, tell your congregation this stuff. He says in verse 14, remind everyone about these things. Tell and teach these things that I'm telling you to your church, to the people in your church. And command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. Because people used to like to get into spiritual debates over doctrinal things that were doubtful doctrinal things that were of no value. But my point in this is how he says, if we deny him, if we deny him, he will deny us. In other words, look, follow me, obey me, as God said. If you don't, then there will be consequences. If you turn on me, then really what that does is that shows you really didn't know me. That's what it proves. It shows you really didn't know me. And there are those in the scriptures that turned on Jesus, even one among him. One of the 12. Who was he? Judas. He turned on him. turn on him. 3 years of being with Christ and Christ investing in him, and he turns on him. And there was others where they would come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Hey, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to go, no place to lay his head. I'll follow you. Let me first go say bye to my family." No one who puts their hands to the plow and then turns back is worthy to follow me. I mean, Jesus gave conditions. Jesus, he made it very clear. Look, to follow me, there's commitment. And you know, you obey, you follow, and the blessings will come. It might be hard, it might be challenging, but nevertheless, there is an eternal glory that awaits us. And Paul understood this. Now, going back to 1 Kings, you know, it took Solomon 20 years to build the Lord's temple, verse 10, and his own royal palace. At the end of that time, now here we start to see these little compromises. He gave 20 towns in the land of Gilead to King Hiram of Tyre. Hiram had previously provided all the cedars and cypress timber and gold that Solomon had requested. But when Hiram came to Tyre, to see the town Solomon had given him, he was not at all pleased with them. And he said, "What kind of towns are these, my brother?" Yes, so Hiram called that area Kalbol, which at that time, it was just a slang term that meant worthless, as it is still known today. Nevertheless, Hiram paid Solomon 9,000 pounds of gold. It must not have been that worthless. You know how much money that is worth today? I looked, and you know, gold fluctuates, you know, on a regular basis, like the stock market. But that would be well over $300 million. Over $300 million in today's value. That's a whole lot of gold, a whole lot of money. That's a lot of money to pay for something that's worthless, huh? Now, whose land was it? It was God's land. And who did God give it to? His people. What's Solomon doing? You know, these are those little things that sometimes you know, it might look different for us, but it's like, yeah, I can do this, but is it the right thing to do? I mean, I'm not doing anything like illegal, or I'm not doing, but is it the best thing to do? Just because we can do something doesn't always mean we should do something. Something that we do today could affect us in 5 years down the road. And whenever, you know, I know, like for myself, I've learned when I don't have a peace about something, and me and my wife, we talk, and if we don't have a peace, we don't move forward. It could be the greatest deal. I could make money. It could be like, this is incredible. But if we don't have a good peace about it, it's like, you know what? It's not worth it. If we don't have a peace about it, there must be a reason. And I'm not willing to jeopardize my relationship with God for that. It doesn't make any sense to me. And here, he's starting these little compromises with this person wasn't even an Israelite. He shouldn't be making these kinds of connections. But he does. You know, there are those in our lives that don't value the things of God as they should. Hiram didn't value the land and of God, he called it worthless. And we must be careful that we don't associate too closely. I'm not saying you can't be with people in the world, but you got to be careful. I got to be careful who I'm too close with, especially I don't want to be associating too close with people who just don't value the things of God as I should value them. Make mockery of the things of God. You know, there are some folks, now I'm in a better place spiritually in the sense of maturity, but man, when I was younger in the Lord, there's some folks I just had to cut out of my life. Because if I hung out with them, they had such a bad influence on me, and I was too weak, and I would cave. And I would go and do the things that I knew weren't right now that I made a commitment to God. And it might seem cruel, but it's like, well, you know, it's not cruel because ultimately Jesus is Lord and I want to please him. And, you know, I want my life to be right with God. And if that means that this friendship that I've had since I was a kid, you know, I got to cut that off and say, hey, man, I love you. If you want to continue in our relationship, why don't you come to church? Why don't you hang out, you know, and get to know God with me? And I had people make fun of me. Yeah, Crespo's got all religious and he's a Bible thumper now. And all, you know, all that kind of stuff that people do. And it's like, it's so sad because now, 35 years later, some of the folks, they've died. Some of the folks, I look at their lives. I've seen them at funerals. And they just look weathered and worn. And they got so many issues. And you know, not all of them, but the crowd that I ran with were like that. And I would be just like that if I continued. But the Lord delivered me. You know, the Bible says, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And here, Solomon, I know King Hiram was a friend of David, and King Hiram supplied a lot of timber and stuff. You know, sometimes you got to do different work and things, but this is going a little too far. I think he's crossing boundaries. And we got to be careful that we don't get too comfortable with people that don't value the things of God the way we value them, where we start crossing boundaries. Not a good move. Verse 15, this is the account of the forced labor that King Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple, the royal palace, the supporting terraces, the wall of Jerusalem, and the cities of Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. And then now here, another. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had attacked and captured Gezer, killing the Canaanite population and burning it down. And he gave the city to his daughter as a wedding gift when she married Solomon. This was another thing that he married her, but she was an Egyptian. Now, I'm not racist. We're not prejudiced. We're looking at Old Testament, and these folks were to stay with their people. And that's why I say, you know, even in the church, the Bible tells us and encourages, if you're a Christian man, marry a Christian woman. If you're a Christian woman, marry a Christian man. You know, seek people and be with people who have the same philosophy of life and that have, you know, a love for Christ and want to have a family and raise the kids in the things of the Lord. There's so many folks that I met that they've married an unbeliever and they went and moved forward and, you know, they end up having their kids and one wants to go to church. The other one doesn't want anything to do with church. They don't want the wife to bring the kids to the church. And it becomes problematic. And there's so many other issues. And it's better to you know, follow the Lord and make those decisions that please the Lord. Now, sometimes people get saved in those relationships, and that's beautiful when that happens. But that's not often the case. There's many believers I know that they're married to an unbeliever. They've been married to an unbeliever for a year, praying and hoping. I have faith and hope with them. But for some, they never make a commitment to Christ, and that's a challenge. It's a heartbreak for a believer whose spouse is not walking with the Lord and doesn't walk with the Lord. So here, King Solomon, his father-in-law is from Egypt. They were in bondage to Egypt, and God delivered them out of Egypt, and he marries an Egyptian woman. Now he's got an Egyptian father-in-law. Probably not the best connection, but it's too late now. So Solomon rebuilt the city of Gezer. He also built up the towns of Lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tamar in the wilderness within his land. He built towns and supply centers and constructed towns where his chariots and horses could be stationed. He built everything he desired in Jerusalem and Lebanon and throughout the entire realm. There were some people still living in the land who were not Israelites, including, notice this, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Hivitites, and Jebusites. These were descendants of the nations whom the people of Israel had not completely destroyed. So Solomon conscripted them for his labor force, and they served in the labor force to this day. It's like, you know what? These are people that we should have destroyed and dealt with, but put them to work, you know. We'll compromise and put them to work. So Solomon did not conscript any of the Israelites for forced labor. Instead, he assigned them to serve as fighting men, government officials, officers, and captains in his army, commanders of his chariots and charioteers. Solomon appointed 550 of them to supervise the people working on his various projects. Now, it wouldn't have been a problem, but in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, the Lord, earlier on in the history, said, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you. Notice, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and Hevites. Why can't it just be easy names? But anyway, and Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them. Show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters. Why? For they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. This is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars, cut down their Ashtoreth poles and burn their idols. For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. And let me tell you, God is always merciful. He always tried to reach out to these different nations, and some of these people were so wicked and so brutal, and God is creator of all things, and he was bringing judgment on these people because they would not repent of their gross and vile and their violence and their immorality, and he was bringing judgment on them. But they let these folks still remain. Do you think that was going to be problematic? Of course. And it's always problematic when we let things in our lives remain, the things that the Lord said, deal with that. Destroy those things in your life. You know, don't be smoking that. Don't be drinking that. Don't let yourself go to that extreme. Don't be watching that. If you let these things linger in your life, they're going to catch up to you. These are all little compromises that you might think you can handle, but eventually it'll catch up to you, and it'll be your downfall. It'll cause you to turn away from God. And so Solomon moved his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, from the city of David to a new place he had built for her. Then he constructed the supporting terraces. And three times each year, Solomon presented burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord. He also burned incense to the Lord. And so he finished the work of building the temple. You know, it's a sad thing because here there's little compromise he's doing. Meanwhile, he's still, you know, in a relationship with God. He's not fully straight away. But in his relationship with God, there's little compromises. And we're going to see within time how these little compromises end up causing him to turn away. And King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion Geber, a port near Elath, in the land of Edom. along the shore of the Red Sea, Hiram sent experienced crews of sailors to sail the ship with Solomon's men. They sailed to Ophir and brought back to Solomon the 16 tons of gold. Now, I wanted to also finish chapter 10 tonight, but that is not going to happen. And I know some of you in your hearts, you're probably saying, yes. But nevertheless, to bring this to a conclusion, we do serve a wonderful and faithful and merciful God. I wish I could say I understand everything about God and I could explain everything about God to you. But that would be silly of me because we're talking about God, the creator of heaven and earth. He owns everything and he could do whatever he wants with anything that it belongs to him. And he can never do anything wrong. God is not evil and he never does anything evil. And who am I to judge him? Who am I to say, God, why are you do this the way you do this? That would be just as wrong as if you own a house and you want to remove a tree out of that house or there's something you want to do. You know, and I come over as your neighbor and say, why are you doing that? Why are you removing that tree from your house? I remember we had a neighbor, the wife, we were removing a rose bush. I hated that rose bush. It was on my property. It was my rose bush. I'd cut the grass. That thing would just get me. I hated it. And so I've taken out my rose bush. My neighbor has a fit. This is a good lady. What are you talking about? This is my rose bush. I can do whatever I want with my rose bush. If I want to burn it in my backyard and wave at you, not that I would, but if I want to, I'm not doing anything wrong. You could be upset all you want. It's mine to do what I want. Who are you to tell me anything different? I'm not breaking any laws. I've not done anything evil. But that's sometimes how we are, right? We think we could tell God, why do you do things this way? Well, God never does anything wrong, and everything he does is really for the better of people. But when humanity don't follow, they bring consequences upon themselves. It's a sad thing. And so, knowing that we serve a merciful God, and it's always best to just follow him and obey him. He knows we're not perfect. He knows. It says it in his word. There's no one perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. And the greatest chance for us to keep ourselves from compromises to walk in the Spirit, to trust God's Spirit, and to follow the leading of God's Spirit and ask God to help us in our areas of weakness. He can do that. He can help us. Remember what he said to Solomon. This is when Solomon was doing good. He says, I heard your prayers. I heard your prayers. I heard your petitions. I'll watch over the things that you've asked for. And God hears our prayers and the cries for help. And he helps those who trust him and are willing to do things his way. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and for your love and kindness and your word. And we pray, God, that you would just continue to minister to our hearts now as we sing from ours to yours this song of worship. And it's in your name we ask. Amen.